And as you just saw the film clip, the trailer for Courageous, it's a Christian movie, and it's not like the usual Christian movies. This one's actually pretty good quality. So we encourage you guys to actually, on all levels, it's pretty good. It's very well made. The pastors and I, we had the opportunity to actually see it a couple years ago before it was released in theaters. And man, it will really motivate you to be a man of God on all levels, whether you're single or married, have kids or not, whatever. It will really encourage you to step it up a notch to really be the man of God that God has called you to be. So this Saturday, we'll have a free screening for our Men of Valor gathering, which is our men's ministry. Sorry, ladies, but you could pray for all the men that will be there. So we encourage you guys to come out. It's going to be a great time to really bond together as men in this ministry as well. Also, next Sunday, we'll have our missions team fundraiser, OEM's Got Talent. We encourage you to come out and support it. There will be a $10 cover or 10,001 cover charge, which will cover a drink and dinner, as well as there'll be a blind or a silent auction and various things like that. I think the pastors are going to have a praise team or something like that, and Pastor Mike might do some body worship and stuff, so you guys might want to come out for that one. Also, our summer retreat. Today's the last day to sign up for our early bird registration rates for our summer retreat. Pastor Min Chung from University of Illinois will be speaking, an excellent speaker, and a great time to really devote a few days to seeking the Lord. It will be a great time, I assure you. And also we'll have full immersion baptism if you'd like that as well. Tonight we're going to have our Hopi Restored meeting, which is our monthly freedom and justice ministry, trying to fight and put an end to sex trafficking going on around the world. Durebang, which is an excellent aftercare organization, specifically helping migrants, other ethnic groups outside of the Korean circles who have been trapped in sex trafficking, to be restored. And they also will be having a jewelry sale at the meeting of some products that these women have made as well. So we encourage you guys to be a part of that. Fire by Night this month, praying for the family court systems. Please pray for that. And the last announcement I want to highlight is this Friday begins Ramadan. It's a little bit earlier than in previous years. And Ramadan is a 30-day prayer and fasting time that the Islamic Muslim community engages into for spiritual enlightenment and seeking more of their God. But the Christian community also spends that same time praying and fasting for them as well. And so we provided a Q&A sheet for you on Islam and on Ramadan for you to get familiar with. It begins this Friday. And also, if you go to our website, onlytoenglish.org, we have a PDF download prayer guide. Prayer topics for every day provided through Open Doors as well. And so I encourage you guys to go to our website. There's a link on the homepage, front page. Link that and download the PDF. And starting this Friday, join us in prayer and fasting as God leads you, whether give up a meal, give up something throughout that season. And let's really pray that God will show up and bring salvation to the Muslim community. Amen? God has really worked through this season as the church prays for these communities as well. All right, with that, let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord right now and seek the Lord and his favor, that God will speak to us and soften our hearts that we might honor the word that we'll hear today. Let's pray together. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For our God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises. With a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. God, we lift you up today and declare that you are worthy of our praises. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of every ounce of energy that we have to live off of, God. We want to dedicate it to you. Father, we've gathered together in your name because we want to worship you. We want to encounter you. We want to hear from you. And we want our lives to be changed by your presence here today. Father, we need a revival. God, we need a mighty move of God to awaken this sleeping giant called the church in our day. We need you to come by your power and in your might to release your spiritual gifts of favor and power and fruit so that this world will see an abundance of all that you are through your people. Father, we desire to encounter you right now. Holy Spirit, fill me. Cleanse me of all of my sins, and I ask that you would preach through me today. Bring honor to the name of Jesus. Bring honor to your holy word that will be proclaimed. And teach us to hunger and honor your word. Father, we need you. God, this ministry needs you. God, this city, this nation needs you. So come release your spirit and power today and bring forth revival in the depths of our beings so that you will be the passion of our lives. You will be the pursuits of our lives. And so that this service, this ministry and our lives will bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ forever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, kindness is beautiful and attractive. When you see it in someone, you are drawn to that person. I think one area that we see the distinction of when kindness exists versus when it doesn't exist would be in our airline industry, right? When we fly the supposedly friendly skies. You know, I love flying with Korean Air and Asiana. I think they have the best customer service. I mean, the flight attendants there, I mean, I just feel like they know how to serve with kindness. But it's a stark difference when I fly internationally with them and then transfer domestically in the U.S. You know, a little bit different. I will not name any names, you know, but there seems to be a uniting theme going on here. But, you know, it was really different. There was one time when I was flying, you know, Korean Air to the U.S. And as I was flying there, you know, everybody was asleep in the plane. And so I kind of called a flight attendant over and said, you know, excuse me, you know, I'm a little bit hungry. Could you give me, you know, one pack of peanuts and maybe water, you know? And then she comes over, you know, and she has like, she gives me like five packs of peanuts and a whole tray full of drinks for me to choose from, you know? And I was like, wow, thank you. You know, I felt like, I'm not in business class, but I felt like I was, you know? And so I felt really ministered to, you know? And so I get into the U.S. and then have to transfer into another, U.S. Flight. And so I'm flying in this one and suddenly it's a little bit different, you know? The atmosphere is a little bit different. And so I asked the flight, you know, excuse me, you know, can I have some ice water? And she, I kid you not, she looks at me like, oh. And I felt so bad. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know? And so she goes over and she brings me water. And, you know, and then later on in the flight, you know, it was getting cold. And so, excuse me, can I have a blanket? And she's like, oh. And then she comes over and just throws a blanket. I mean, I literally had to apologize to her. I am so sorry for asking you anything, you know? It was such a stark difference, you know? And, you know, again, there is a beauty that draws us to kindness. And I think that is because kindness is a reflection of the heart of God. Our God is a God of kindness. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit as well. You know, and today we're going to be looking at the kindness of King David that he displays to one of Jonathan's sons in Mephibosheth. And in this, what we will begin seeing also is how kindness is a reflection of the heart of God towards his people. And so we're going to continue our series through 2 Samuel today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. And as you do flip your Bibles open to that text of 2 Samuel chapter 9, there are three key terms within this chapter that I want to highlight. There are three key things that are stressed throughout this chapter, and that is one of kindness, or the original term that is used here is hesed, covenant loyalty or kindness. Number two is the fact that Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. He was crippled in both feet. And number three, he had the opportunity to sit at the table and feast with the king. So these three themes will guide this passage and also our outline. So that is kindness, the fact that he was lame, and table fellowship with the king. So we're going to see the glory of these terms throughout this passage, but also we're going to see that in the kindness that David shows to Jonathan's son, we will see God's kindness towards us. But more than that, we'll also learn how we can enjoy this kind of favor and fellowship with our king as well, as he extends kindness to us. So how do we enter into and enjoy this type of fellowship with the kindness of our king? That's what we will look at. So follow along with me in your outlines. And the first thing that we learn is, I need to see his beauty. So everyone repeat, see his beauty. So that's where we need to begin. We need, in order to really enter into this intimate fellowship with our king, we first of all need to see a display of his beauty. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So David is looking for a way to still bless Jonathan's family line with kindness. Now, the word here, as I mentioned, for kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. Now, it means loving kindness, loyalty, covenant faithfulness. And hesed was the highest virtue in Hebrew culture. And so that term embodies the beauty and the essence of covenant love and loyalty that is found in the heart of God. Now, this is amazing that we see, to think that even though Saul has died, Jonathan has died, David is still trying to look for ways to extend kindness and bless the family line of Saul. That is amazing to consider. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Now there is a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. So David is in power, but he has never forgotten his friendship with Jonathan and the promise that he has made to him, that he will still show favor to the descendants of Jonathan. So the promise to care for his descendants was still heavy on David's hearts. So we see here, David is seeking out people to love and ways to love. And what we are seeing when we see David trying to extend this kindness, or has said to Mephibosheth, is we're seeing God's love for us in action. David is taking the initiative to express love and kindness. So everyone say initiative. That's important for us to understand here in this passage of how his kindness is being displayed, and that is with his initiative. He is not waiting to be loved by people first. He is seeking to be the initiator of this love and kindness. That is the essence of God's love towards us. God takes initiative to express kindness to his people. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we did not seek his love. We did not deserve his love. And while we were still sinners, rebels, lovers of ourselves, haters of God, in the midst of that condition that we were in, God sent Christ, his son, into the world to save us from that sin. We love because he first loved us. Amen? That is how the love of God operates. It initiates to a people that does not seek it. God's love is a seeking love. He pursues those that he loves. Jesus revealed this in the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus is showing through the prodigal son parable of the dynamics of God's hearts. First of all, it is a seeking love. Just like the lost coin and the lost sheep, there is a longing of the heart of the father to seek out that which is lost. But especially in the parable of the prodigal son, a beautiful image that is portrayed there is that when the son decides to come home from a life of rebellion and sin, the father sees him from far away. What does that tell us? He's been looking and waiting for the son's return. And the moment he decides to return, what does the father do? He runs to him to show that that is the longing of God's heart. God's heart longs to fellowship with you. God's heart longs to hear your voice each day in the place of prayer. God's heart longs to speak to you through his word as you learn to meditate upon him. God's heart longs for you to know how much he loves you. That is the heart of God that beats for you. And we need to begin to understand, to see it. See it in scripture. See it displayed in the heart and kindness of God's people, whom God will reveal himself to you through. Why? So that you can start seeing a greater glimpse of his beauty. He seeks after you. That is why some of you are here today. You may not have planned to be here. Somebody encouraged you to come here. Somehow your plans changed because of the rain. You ended up coming. But all of the circumstances that allowed you to come here was God's way of saying, I want you. I pursue you. I desire for you to know my love for you. There's a God in heaven who loves you deeply, passionately, and pursues a love relationship with you each day. Amen? That is the heart of God to you. Pray that you will see a greater beauty in the heart of God. You know, I hear some girls in OEM say stuff like, hey, you know, where are the guys in this church? You know, why don't they make the first move? Why am I still waiting? Right? Why doesn't the guys make a first move? Well, that's up to them to answer, but there is a guy, there is a God who has made the first move. There is a God in heaven who loves you far greater, far more deeply, far more powerfully, and greater satisfaction of security will be embraced when you understand his love. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he stretched out his hands and said, I love you this much before he died. There is a God who pursues you. And that relationship with that God is the most important love relationship to ever have in your life. Whether you get married or not, the relationship that you are to have with Jesus Christ is the greatest, most important relationship to ever cultivate and enjoy. Amen? God made the first move. He shows that in his eyes you are more than worthy to die for. Therefore, see the beauty in his love for you. See the beauty in his eyes for you. You know, one thing that can help you do this, I think, is to ask yourself, what attribute of God have I seen today? And I started doing this recently at the end of my day. I would ask, you know, what attribute of God have I seen? What ways has God revealed himself to me today? That's a very healthy way to start journaling, to start looking for the ways that God has revealed himself through the kindness of others, through the love, through the sovereignty that he has over our lives, how he has orchestrated things in our lives to specifically show us his love for us. Train your eyes to see the beauty of God that surrounds you each day, because God is lavish in his loving and in his giving towards his beloved. He is lavish in his giving towards you. And that journal is crucial, because as you record it, as you go through difficult seasons, you can always go back to the journal and be reminded of how abundant God's love is for you. You know, one of my favorite movies, Disney movies, is Beauty and the Beast. Any fans out there, right? Yeah. You know, there are a lot of great scenes in that movie. I'm not talking about the singing, dancing teacups. Not that one. But there are a lot of wonderful scenes about love, about loyalty, about sacrifice in that movie that I've really come to appreciate. And one scene in particular that really stood out for me is the scene when suddenly, you know, after all this, you know, bickering and fighting, this chemistry is starting, you know, between Beast and Belle. And there's one scene where all of a sudden, you know, Beast realizes that Belle loves to read. And so what he decides to do is have her close her eyes, guides her by the hand, and gives her a gift. But the gift that he gives is not just one book. What does he give to her? He opens the doors and he gives to her not a book, but a library. And that was a beautiful image for me of how extravagant and how generous love can be. And that to me was a beautiful picture of God's love for his people. That he does not try to hoard his love or give in small pieces. He gives extravagantly. He gives generously. He gives abundantly. That is God's love for those who trust in him. Amen? So I pray that you will begin seeing the beauty of God's love for his people, for you. So that's the first step, and that's an important step to take. To really enter into proper fellowship with our King, we need to see his beauty. The beauty of his kindness, the beauty of his grace, the beauty of all that he is towards us in Christ. But that's not all. To really enjoy this fellowship and appreciate even his beauty, we also need to see our brokenness. Everyone repeat, see my brokenness. That's another stage that we need to enter into that we learn in this passage. Let's look at verse 3 again to verse 5. The king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo Debar." Then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir and the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. Let's jump down to verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. There are multiple things that are being stressed here. One thing that's being stressed is that he was crippled in both feet, that he was lame in both feet. Now, why is it being repeated here? And why does Ziba even say, "Hey, king, you want to bless someone from the house of Saul? There is someone, actually he's a son of Jonathan. I know you love Jonathan, but hey, before you decide to rush into anything too hastily, let me tell you, he's lame in both feet." Why does he say that? Why does he have to add that qualification there? Why is it repeated that he was crippled and lame in both feet? Because it is revealing what that culture viewed those with physical challenges. Very similar to Asian cultures as well. They see it as something shameful, something embarrassing, something that you hide. That if someone in your family is like that, you don't want to bring them out in public too often. And if you do, you want to make sure that it's during the time of day where not a lot of people is outside. And so he's telling them, "Hey, there's a son of Jonathan, but he's lame in both feet. Just in case, David, you decide not to give him anything anymore, not to show kindness anymore, want to let you know." But there's another thing that's repeated here. It's stressing that he is living now in Lo Debar. Now, Lo Debar actually means nothing. It's kind of like a slang for the slums. He's living in the low-life area. He's living in the poor area. So not only is he crippled in both feet, David, he's living in Lo Debar. He's living in the slums, all right? Just to let you know, another thing, his name. What does his name mean? Mephibosheth means shame. Can you imagine? That is your name. Shame is your name. What's up, shame? Hey, who ate the last cookie? Probably shame. Shame on you, shame. Who broke that bike? Probably shame over here. And so it's stressing something. It's stressing to us that this son of Jonathan, after his father and grandfather died, he lived a life of shame and embarrassment. He lost everything. That is what is being stressed here. So he was lame in both feet, so he could not get up anywhere by himself. He always needed to be dependent on somebody else. That takes a lot of humility. No, that takes a lot of humiliation. If you were once living in the palace, the son of Jonathan, king elect, royalty, and now living in the slums, oh, how the mighty have fallen. So he was an outcast. He was a misfit. And he knew it. Everybody knew it. Everybody who still knew of him knew it. Let's look at verse 6 and following. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard to a dead dog such as I? Look at the language to which Mephibosheth is calling himself. Why are you showing kindness to a dead dog like me? Why does he say that? Because that is how he's been treated since he left the palace. Again, beyond humility, he knows humiliation. The outcast, the misfit, the one who does not belong anywhere anymore, except to live in Lo-debar. He does not belong anywhere except in the place of nothing and of the slums. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you are living in Lo-debar? It's the place when you realize you're not as good as you thought you were. It's the place when you realize I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I'm a sinner. You see, we're good at fooling most of the people most of the time, but when reality hits us, for some of us, it's going to be at different seasons in our lives when we realize, when we're young, our parents tell us how good we are, how great we are, how smart we are. We come usually to a point within our adult transition life where we realize, I'm not as good, I'm not as smart, I'm not as bright as I thought I was. I'm not as godly as I thought I was. And some people go through depression. Some people go through the blame game. When you realize how wretched you are, how selfish you are, the one who reveals it or the place that reveals it, a lot of times we blame it on them. Maybe for some of you, you're in that place right now. The racism that you experience in this country is a daily reminder that you're an outsider. You're an outsider. You know what? You do not belong with, quote unquote, us because you look different. Or maybe some of you, you did not get that promotion. Your contract will not be expired. And it hits you. You know what? I'm not needed here. Or when you realize, man, I sin way too much. When we see our sinfulness and our brokenness, there are usually two voices that will begin speaking to us. One voice is that of Satan, and the second voice is that of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. it is very important to discern which voice is which, because some people mix them up. They are both still small voices into our lives. But how can you distinguish if when you feel the weight of your unworthiness and you are hearing the voice of Satan and hearing the voice of the Spirit, it is crucial. How do you discern which voice is which? Let me give you some help. I think if you look at, number one, how it makes you feel and the fruits of that voice in your life, I think that will help discern and determine which voice is which. So first of all, let's look at how you feel. Do you feel condemned or convicted? The Holy Spirit does not condemn if you are in Christ, because all who are in Christ are no longer condemned. But the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin to drive us into prayer back to Jesus. But also, not only check how does it make you feel, condemned or convicted, also check to see the resulting fruits. Does it end in regret and remorse, making you feel like I'm a loser, I hate myself, I'm not worthy to be called a Christian? Do you just pour in insults and condemnation over yourself? Is that the end? Or does it end in repentance? That is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Satan will condemn to make us miserable. Satan will condemn to increase our hatred of ourselves. And Satan will condemn to keep us stuck in the mud of regret and condemnation. I'm horrible. I'm a nobody. I'm a sinner. God can never love me. God can never forgive me. I don't deserve to be called a Christian. I don't even deserve to go to church. I shouldn't even go to church anymore. I'm such a hypocrite. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is the voice and the fruit of the enemy. When you feel the weight of your sins and your unworthiness and your mistakes, and we let it remain and remain heavy upon us, we let it crush us. That is how Satan works. The Holy Spirit will convict us of our sins and increase our hatred, not of ourselves, but increase our hatred of sin and drive us to the cross, where we will say, I'm such a sinner. Jesus, that is why I need you. God, I fail time and time again. That is why I need the cross again. We feel the weight of our sin and mistakes, and we give that burden to Jesus, and we learn to surrender to Him. You see, in this text, Mephibosheth is a picture of us. We are the broken, frail, ashamed people that the world will easily cast aside. If they knew the real you, they'd throw you away. If they knew the real you, they wouldn't give you the respect that you think you deserve. He is a picture of us in our reality, in our brokenness, but also we need to see it through the beauty of God, whom we still experience kindness from. The other thing that I realized as I was praying through this message and preparing for this text is that this nation is filled with Mephibosheths living in Lo Debar. This nation is filled with them on all levels, in the government, in the entertainment industry, in the streets. Korea is filled with Mephibosheths living in Lo Debar. We have some of the highest suicide rates in the world. People in their 30s, the elderly, the number one cause of death for teenagers and people in their 20s in this nation is suicide. Even elementary school children in Korea contemplate suicide. Just this past week, the Korea Times reported that 4% of first graders have wrestled with thoughts of suicide. First graders! First graders! Have thought about killing their lives. My goodness, when I was in first grade, the only thing I thought about was playing and eating cookies. But what has happened? The idol of image, the idol of education that is ruining the lives of millions of Koreans in this country that they are bowing down to is killing this nation even as young as first-year-olds. There is something wrong here, people. Something deadly wrong here. You know, there is a picture that I saw on Facebook not too long ago. Several people posted it. I think it went viral a little bit in the Korean community. It was a picture of a little boy, maybe in second grade, and his mother. It was just one still picture, but that picture revealed a lot. Let me show you what that picture revealed. So, first of all, there is a little boy, maybe second grade. He had his school backpack on and his school clothes and stuff. So, you could tell this little boy just finished school. He was holding his mom's hand. So, you could tell the mom probably picked up the little boy from school. In his left hand was an ice cream cone. So, you could see that his mom probably brought this ice cream cone to her son, from school in order to make him happy. Now, the body posture of this little boy is what was so telling. He had the ice cream in his left hand. He was holding his mom's hand in his right hand. But he was trying to fight off moving forward as much as possible. And you know what the little subtitle said? The description in the picture underneath said? This little boy does not want to go to his hagwon, his school after-school tutorial. Second grader. That picture broke my heart because what that really tells us is all of a sudden the mom picks up the little son from school, wants to make sure that he gets to his after school tutorial. But knowing he will not want to go, she brings him some bribery, some ice cream. So he sees it. He's happy to see mommy. He's happy to see the ice cream. He's eating the ice cream, holding mommy's hand until he realizes where they're going. And then he tries to fight that hand with all of his might. That broke my heart because for me, that second grader should be a little kid and play when school is over. This nation is obsessed with looking good, as evidenced by the dramas, the clothes, plastic surgery. And it's creating a standard of beauty, of acceptance, of perfection that no one feels they could ever achieve. And it is driving them to death. Satan is trying to kill off this country through abortions, through suicides. Did you know, I talked to the head of Severance Hospital not too long ago, and we were talking about abortion rates in Korea. And he told me, the birth rates currently for Korea in recent years has been about 500,000 babies per year, so, you know. Abortion rate, 450,000. We have the lowest birth rate in the world. We're tied right now in the world. But if the abortions didn't happen, we'd have one of the highest. Satan is trying hard to kill off this country. And what we need is the church to rise up and declare, we will not allow it anymore. We will not allow Satan to call the shots in determining the future of this nation through its suicides and abortions. We need a people who will rise up in this hour in prayer, in fasting, and in declaring into this nation's spiritual arena that we will not stand by, but we will pray and fight so that life will be restored into this nation. We need the church to pray intently and intensely for the youth of this nation and for the unborn. Because prayer will change this nation. Prayer will change this nation. Prayer will change this nation. Does anyone believe that? Because when we pray for Korea, Korea will change. If we do not pray for this nation, it will continue to crumble. But we need a people who will rise up in this hour before this nation gets killed off. They need to know that Jesus loves them. How will they know? How will these first graders know? How will these teenagers know? How will the people in 20s know? How will Korea know that Jesus loves them? You must tell them. To all the Mephibosheths in this nation, go to them. They will be found in the nursing homes of this nation. So go to our elderly outreach that happens each month. Hold the hand of these elderly. Let them tell you the same story every month. That's okay. Let them know that somebody loves them enough to visit them. Let them touch your soft skin and tell you how much it reminds them of when they were young. Because their children and grandchildren will not visit them. They are the Mephibosheths of this nation. You will also find them in our orphanages. Go to them and let them know that there's a God in heaven that created them, that loves them. You'll find them in our soup kitchen as you go to serve them each month with simple rice and simple soup. And they ask on a regular basis, why are these foreigners coming here to serve me a meal? And when you hear that question time and time again, you tell them, I flew across the ocean because there is a message that I need to tell you, that there is a God in heaven, his name is Jesus, and he loves you, and he died for you, and he wants you to go to heaven. They are the housewives of this nation. They are the businessmen. They are the first graders of this nation. They are your students for all of you teachers out here. They are your students who have to go finish your class, finish the school day, and go till midnight or 1 a.m. to another tutorial school in order to meet the standards of their parents. Because if they don't succeed in going into the best colleges, they won't be loved by their parents. And so you need to speak truth into them. You need to speak life into them. They are the Mephibosheths living in Lo Debar. They are the teenagers. They are the pimps and the traffickers. They are the women who have come out of the sex industry. And to all who feel the weight of our brokenness as sinners, they need to know there is a King in heaven who does not condemn, but will receive them in kindness, heal them because he loves them. Declare to this nation that God has called us to live in for the season of our lives. That God loves you. Amen. So how do we enter into this sweet fellowship with our King? We need to see his beauty, that there is kindness being extended to us. But it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Because it is not just, oh, God must love me so much because I'm so good. Who wouldn't love me? Of course he loves me. Everybody loves me. That's not the attitude to approach to have intimacy with the king. You see his beauty, his glory, his grace, his kindness. But also, we need to see my brokenness. That I do not deserve it. I am not worthy of this grace. But he has given it to me. Which leads us to the third point of how do we enter into sweet fellowship with this king? We need to savor his blessings. Everyone repeat, savor his blessings. See his beauty. See my brokenness. And with that extension of grace and kindness into my life, I savor it. I love it. I thank God for it. I appreciate it. I praise God for his blessings of grace, kindness, has said. Look at verses 9 and following. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Everyone say always. He will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, meaning that he was pretty well off. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and he ate always at the king's table. Everyone say always. He always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Why does it end there? It is reminding the people that he did not deserve this grace. Some people might be like, hey, he's a grandson of King Saul. Of course he still deserves what? No, not in that culture. Because he was the descendant of the former king, he could have been killed off. Because he was crippled in both of his legs, he could have been wiped away. He does not deserve this. It is a reminder, even to the final verse of this chapter, this is grace and grace alone. What a fascinating picture of the gospel. The outcast is now eating with the king. The one who was poor is now dining like a prince. Now, you need to understand that Mephibosheth, he could have rejected it. He said, no, I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. Or he could have said, all right, David, that's wonderful, but you know what? I don't want to bring shame to your name, to your family, to your table. So on special holidays, I'll come, okay? Or once a month, maybe I'll come. No, but he says he always ate at the king's table. He graciously, humbly received this gift of grace by savoring his blessings. That takes humility as well. You know, there are some, you know, I'm the type of person, it's hard for me to receive gifts. You know, I like giving gifts, but it's a little bit uncomfortable. And I realize maybe it's the Korean in me because I realize Koreans as well, they don't like to receive things very much. You know, it's like if you go out to eat and you offer to pay, they refuse. No, I'll pay. No, I'll pay. No, I'll pay. You know, my friends still get confused. Like, wait, you're fighting to see who pays? Right? And so, you know, Korean culture is a little bit like that. Or, you know, can I give you a ride? No, I'm okay. No, I don't want to trouble you. I don't want to burden you. No, it's no problem. I'll give you. No. But you live in Busan. No. I'll walk. No, it's okay. And I realize that in Korean culture, you have to ask them to offer to give them like a gift or money or to buy something, like at least 7 times, you know. They'll refuse, you know, no. But if you stop after 3 times, they'll get mad, you know. What? Ready? Keep asking. No. Now, again, Mephibosheth, he could have refused. And he could have just eaten whenever he, you know, once a year, you know, but he humbly received this gift of grace and this new status with joy. That is how God desires us to receive his gifts with joy and enjoy it. You know, when my son Enoch turned 4 months, a couple months ago, I gave him one of my footballs, this very soft Dallas Cowboy football. And so, you know, even though he's only 4 months, I want to teach him how to play football, you know? And so, you know, I put this small, soft football under his arm and says, so, you know, when you run with the football, if you're running back, you have to run like this, okay? And then I was teaching him how to be a quarterback. All right, so this is how you throw the ball, okay? And I throw it, right? And then I was like, okay, so, but if you ever want to kick, you could be a punter and you got to kick it. But he really liked the kicking. And so whenever he would see this ball, you know, he would just start kicking his leg. And I thought it was so cute. And so I was, okay, I just hold him down. He'd just start kicking, kicking, laughing, kicking. And so, but still, deep inside, I was like, I don't want you to be a punter. You know? My heart's desire, you need to be a quarterback, you know? But, you know, you might be thinking, Eddie, you're not that tall. I am praying for his height, you know? At least 6 feet tall. No. And so, but then just a couple weeks ago, you know, again, you know, whenever I, you know, I'm so happy that he enjoys this toy that I gave him. But just a couple weeks ago, suddenly, instead of kicking, he started reaching down for it. And I was like, oh, you know, in a split second, I'm like, oh my God, I'm dreaming. He's going to pick up the ball and he's going to throw it. He's going to say, Daddy, like this, you know? Or he's going to tuck it in his arms and say, Daddy, I'm going to be running. And so all of a sudden I have these wonderful dreams. And as he's picking it up, he opens his mouth and goes, ah, meow, 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 meow. He's like, ah, someday, you know. But I love the fact that he loves and enjoys the gift that I got for him. You know, because, you know, there have been other gifts that people give and he just doesn't like it, you know. But I have pride, like he likes my gift, you know. And I realized that God was speaking to me in that moment. He says, Eddie, that is how I delight when my children, when you enjoy the gifts that I have given to you. It delights the Father's heart. Now, what is the one gift above all other gifts that God loves when we enjoy it? The gift of fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, when we enjoy the gifts that God gives for us, and we enjoy it, he loves it when we do this, when we will be able to say with all these gifts that he plants into our lives, God, I love this. When we say through a praise, through a prayer, God, I love OEM. I love this church. I love this nation that you've called me to. God, I love this staff that you've called me to work with. That is a beautiful prayer to the ears of God. God, I love this. Can we practice that? Repeat after me. God, I love this. A little bit more emphasis on the love. God, I love this. And when you say that throughout your day, when you begin seeing the beauty of God throughout your day, the kindness of God, the gifts of God into your life, and you spontaneously say, God, I love this. Not just with food, you know. God, I love this. But with the gifts of people that God has brought into your life as well, God's heart is pleased. Amen? And above all else, when we delight in his Son, God is so pleased. When we sit before his feet and we are in prayer and we are in his word and we know that we are before the King of all kings and we desire, God, I just want to be with you right now. Speak to me. Let me just commune with you. And in our heart, we say, God, I love this. I love being with you. God's heart responds in the same way. I love this, being with you. You know, this passage today points us to the great banquet that is coming when Christ returns. It is a banquet where only the humble, the broken, and the lame can get in. And that day will be great and glorious, not because we'll be eating a feast that God has prepared, not because we'll finally live in eternity, not because we'll finally see the mansion that we'll be living in that Jesus has been preparing since he ascended unto heaven. That day will be great because from that moment forward, we will be having sweet, intimate fellowship with Jesus forever. The greatest blessing that the gospel gives to us is not heaven, it is Jesus. That is the greatest blessing we are given to enjoy. Jesus is the treasure. We were made to know him, to enjoy him, because to know him, to truly know him, is to enjoy him. And to enjoy him is to express love to him, because that enjoyment is declaring, Jesus, you are worthy to be lived for. I love being with you. There is no greater place to be than in your presence. There's no greater honor in this world than to live for you and for your glory. There's no greater honor and calling than to know that when we live our lives, we do it so that other people and the nations in this world might know you. No greater honor. No greater love. No greater joy. No greater enjoyment than to be with him, than to be with Jesus. He is the greatest treasure in all the earth and for all of eternity. Don't wait until then to enjoy this gift. Enjoy him now. For his invitation is open to you today. Let's pray. Can we come before the Lord right now? And if you know the Lord as Savior and King of your life, can we begin with thanksgiving right now in our hearts and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your grace that saves. Thank you for your grace that loves this Mephibosheth, such as I, who has been living in Lo Debar. Can we begin with thanksgiving before the Lord? And if there are some of you here, you know that you are in the place of sin. And you have never surrendered your sin. You have never surrendered your life to Jesus. You have never put your faith and your trust fully in him. Can I ask you to do that today? Place your hand over your heart as your heart is a symbol of your life. And say, Jesus, I surrender all to you. I surrender my sins to you. I surrender my dreams to you. I surrender my past to you. I surrender my future to you. I surrender today to you. If you have never done so, can you do that today? It is going to be the best decision you ever make for eternity. And for those of you who have made that decision in the past, let us love him. Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the King. Let us love him. Let us adore him. Let us enjoy him. And let us say in our hearts, God, I love him. I love him. Let's love him through our prayers today. Can we do that? Let's pray. Let's pray. Just feel led right now to address a certain group. We didn't pray about this group in the morning service, but I do feel a strong impression here that when you were younger, you lived for the Lord. When you were younger, you went all out, but you started to compromise a little bit. You started getting comfortable a little bit in the world. You started doing stuff that you never thought you'd do, be it drugs, premarital sex, living to, I don't know what it is, and you feel kind of disqualified from truly living for the Lord. And I want to let you know that if you are alive, God's not finished with you yet. His grace is stronger. His blood is stronger. And I would encourage you that today can be a new beginning to begin living for the Lord again. If you feel like you disqualified yourself from this race because of what you've done, I want to ask you to turn from those sins, surrender to the Lord today, even if it means moving out today, and begin living for the Lord again. It's worth it, people. He is worth it. His love is better than life. So for those of you whom that pertains to, I want to really ask you to receive and savor the beauty of God's grace for you today. It is His kindness that is leading you into repentance even right now. It is because He loves you. If there are some of you in that category who would like to come up for prayer as well, our prayer team, pastors, we'd love to pray for you too. But a final prayer that I'd like for us to intercede for together, if we could just kind of lay hands on somebody's shoulder next to us, but more so as a sign of unity today, I want us to pray for Korea. I want us to pray for the millions of Mephibosheths who are living in Lo-Debar in this nation, who are working the red light districts of this nation, who are in the nursing homes of this nation, who are on the streets, who can be found in the soup kitchens, who can be found in the orphanages, who can be found in the school systems of this nation. Can we pray that God will bring forth revival in this nation and bring healing to this nation? Can we pray for that together? Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bring healing, to reveal His love through His church to this nation together. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your love that is better than life itself. And God, we look forward to the day where this life will be completed and we will be able to dwell with You and bask in that love on a whole new level. And Father, with that, we want to thank You that it is Your kindness that draws people to repentance even today. God, this is a journey, but also this is a battle. This is a fight. And for those who feel that they have lost certain battles in the past against temptation, I ask that You will draw them back to You today, to stand up again, to get back into this race again, to look upon Jesus and focus upon Him again and begin running for You. And Father, I also want to pray for those to whom You are convicting, not condemning, but convicting in their hearts of sins that they need to surrender to You, that You will give them the strength and the joy to gladly give it up to You, knowing that You are worth more than what we have been holding on to. And Father, together as a church, as a ministry, we want to intercede for this nation that we are living in, this beautiful, precious nation of Korea, filled with beautiful people that You love and that You died for and that Your heart breaks for. Father, I want to pray for healing and revival for Korea. God, for these first graders and second graders who are wishing that their life would end already, God, have mercy on their souls. Melt the hearts and open the eyes of their parents to see the beauty of childhood and of children, to let them be children, to sing and dance and play in Your presence. Father, we want to pray for all the Mephibosheths in this nation, from the nursing homes to the streets, to the red light districts, to the orphanages. God, would You bring forth Your church to show up and manifest your kindness to them, expressing grace and love, that they might see Jesus through your church again. God, revive your church in Korea. Heal this church. Tear down the idols of this nation, the idols of image. We ask that you would tear down in Jesus' name the idol of education. Destroy in Jesus' name the idol of people pleasing and of greed and materialism. Destroy and uproot in Jesus' name. Crumble these idols at the foot of the cross. Draw them to your knees. By grace, to save their souls from the pits of hell's destruction. Save their souls, God. Save their souls. Now may the grace of Jesus be treasure in your hearts. May God open your eyes to see His beauty displayed through the grace of Jesus. And may that be more glorious than a diamond in your world. May the love of God be your sweet embrace and your primary source of security. In His arms of love towards you. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your experience daily as you commune with God through His Spirit. May you fall deeper in love with Him. May you savor His blessings more, the great blessing of His presence in your life. And may He manifest more of His gifts and fruits in and through your life in abundance, so that all who encounter you today and throughout your journey home may taste, see, and experience that fruit, that gift of the Spirit in your life. And may those people testify as they taste of God in you, that God, you are good. Let that be the fragrance and remnants of your life today and forever. Amen. Amen.